Do any of you like radishes? Interestingly enough, the name, like many of our words, comes from Latin, and this particular name comes from a Latin word, radix, which just means root. Other words come from that same root. The word radical is one of the other words that comes from radix. And if you were to say that to the average person, Jesus was radical, I would guess that that's not the first thing that would come to their mind. If you think about radical acts, you probably wouldn't think of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a thing that has the Beatitudes, which are gentle and peaceful. We read the Lord's Prayer. It's simple and reassuring. There's a passage there about the birds of the air and lilies of the field and so on. Radicals, we think of things like throwing Molotov cocktails at police or sit-ins and carrying placards. That's certainly not what we read in Matthew. But one of the things about this word radical and radix, as I learned long ago when I was studying church Latin in seminary, is that because of this sense of being a root at the core of things, the actual meaning of radical is, originally, was that someone wanted to return to something the basic way things were, the root of whatever it was, whether you're talking about political system or family relations or whatever. And you wanted to get to this root or this origin. Now today in our politics, we tend to have two groups that we see as radicals. One want to return to the way things were, say, in the 1950s. The other group wants to turn everything upside down and have a whole new system and change the whole world. And we call both of those radicals. And in a sense, they're both fit that definition because they're both wanting to turn everything around from the very root of the way things are. If you visit, and I have not had the opportunity, some of you may have, visited the 9/11 Museum in New York where the Twin Towers stood. And I understand that when you go there, to actually get to the museum, you have to go way down underground into what's called, I guess, the bathtub when you talk about buildings like that. And it has these powerful and strong ties in the concrete to protect it from the river and all the forces that deep underground. Not something anybody ever really saw, probably, until after the collapse of those towers. And that was essentially all that was left of them after everything was cleaned out. And that has now become the museum. But that was like the root of those big buildings. If you look at Matthew 5, Jesus is radical because he wants to go back to the root of the law. He wants people to understand the root of the law. People have gotten focused on this or that particular aspect of it and lose sight of the deeper meaning of what God offered in the Ten Commandments. You haven't slept with a wife, with another man's wife? Good for you. But if you looked at somebody and thought about it, do not commit adultery applies to your life as far as God is concerned. You haven't stabbed anybody or shoved them off a cliff? Good for you. But when you got angry at somebody last week and told them to go take a flying leap, you broke that do not murder command cleanly in two. You haven't sworn out a false oath in God's name? Good for you. When you knowingly lied to your boss about what you did while attending a convention, then in God's eyes, do not give false witness was broken. Jesus is changing the law. Is Jesus changing the law into something new and different? No, he is radicalizing it, going back to the roots. Now, certainly, if you manifest these behaviors, whether murder or adultery or swearing falsely in court, committing perjury, there are social and cultural consequences that are severe. You may not experience those if you do the things Jesus talks about. But in our relationship with God and our relationship with people, it undermines that relationship. The purpose of God's law was not to restrict what people did. It was to help people learn to live together in peace and harmony in their life. We are created in God's image. How we treat one another in any aspect of our life is how we treat God, because we're all created in His image. That's why Jesus talked about don't even swear by the hairs of your head. God created your head. God created your hairs. You can't change the color, he said. Now, of course, nowadays we know that you can't easily change your color. There's a whole section of the drugstore of hair color that they try to sell you. But the point is, we can't change who we are in God. And therefore, we're all in God's image, and how we treat one another is how we treat God. We're not to use other people as pawns or scorn them or brutalize them or mistreat them, because doing so is to do it to God. It's not enough that it doesn't show up in our outside behavior. Hypocrisy is everything it's cracked up to be, and in the long run, even affects the hypocrite. Dante's punishment in hell for hypocrites was this. Some of you may remember. They would be dressed in these resplendent gold gowns, shiny and beautiful. But those gowns were lined with lead. And every step they took, they were carrying and dragging this massive weight around with them. The idea was that when we live that way, we are constantly affected by this great burden, because we know who we are, we know ourselves, and we know what we're like. I read this week about a playground somewhere, and this particular playground was like a lot of playgrounds. There was a sign saying, "No children under such and such an age without a parent or other adult helping them." There was a fence around the playground. Inside the fence, there were benches for adults they could sit on. But those benches were actually inside a second fence. The second fence was about 5 feet tall, as opposed to a short fence, and it had a latch that could only be opened by adults. The idea being that you couldn't even get in there unless an adult let you in. Now, I suspect they did it for insurance reasons, I don't know. But the idea that there are two walls, and in a sense, what Jesus is doing is creating a second fence to protect us from getting into the place where we'll be in trouble, where we violate the letter of the law, by saying, don't focus on the letter of the law, focus on the relationship and how you act toward other people and how you act and treat those around you. Because that's the point of the Ten Commandments. Too often we get caught up in all the specific details and lose sight of what God's intent is. And Jesus wants to remind us of that. It's not enough, he says, to avoid murder. We have to treat each other with respect, not letting ourselves fly off the handle in anger, because that also demeans and diminishes God's children. Martin Luther said much the same thing in his explanation of the Ten Commandments. Not bearing false witness, for Luther, isn't simply avoiding lying. It's also putting the best construction on what our neighbor says, and in this way, tending the relationships that constitute and bound our Christian life. There is certainly a legal dimension of the law, and too often we want to focus on that. But if that's our only focus, then before you know it, the only resort is to count, accuse, litigate, and punish. And you end up, as Jesus says, cutting off hands or plucking out eyes. And Gandhi would say, in the world of an eye for an eye, everyone is blind, because all have committed offenses. And Scripture tells us all fall short of the glory of God. The intent of the Ten Commandments is not to give us a moral checklist, but to teach us how to live with one another. To confess that our relationships matter to God is to distinguish between our God and all those other gods you read about in history. Those gods were some distant being that had no interest in this life, or they were gods that looked at human beings as playthings to be manipulated and used. Nor even is God one who directs karma that we punished in some indirect way for what we do. Our God is a God of relationships who cares for us and who cares, therefore, how we treat each other, because it's how we treat God. To confess that our relationships matter to God is to reinterpret the law. Jesus doesn't just heighten the force of the law, he broadens it. It's not enough to refrain from murder. We should treat each other with respect and not speak hateful words. It's not enough to avoid physically committing adultery. We should not objectify other people, seeing them as a way to satisfy our needs. It's not enough to follow the letter of the law regarding divorce. We should not treat people as disposable and should make sure that the most vulnerable in that culture, in that time in particular, women and children, are provided for. But that's also true in our culture. It's not enough to keep ourselves from swearing falsely or lying. We should speak truthfully and act truthfully in all our dealings so that we don't need to make oaths at all. Jesus has already been introduced to us as God with us, the King of the Jews, the Son of David, and so on. Now introduces another reign, the kingdom of heaven. The audience gets a glimpse, the audience of the Sermon on the Mount gets a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you, don't worry about the list of the rules. Worry about God's intention in giving the rules." They can challenge us. They can threaten us if we let them. They can make us anxious or confused. But they are meant for our good. Refuse to harbor anger. Honor oaths you make, whether in marriage or to your neighbors. Desire justice so that you will not impose wrongs on others. Love your enemies. Pray to God for your enemies. What we do is only part of the problem. The rest of the problem is what we are inside. In many respects, Jesus' teaching could be seen as scandalous, but they were meant to restore relationships. And his teachings on that day were particularly for his community. He wanted to create a new community among his followers where they treated one another differently from the world and acted differently from the world. The one reference he talks about in terms of indebtedness and throwing someone into prison or being thrown into prison came straight from the way that Roman and Greek law worked. Debtors were thrown into prison and clearly had no hope of ever paying their debt off because they were in prison and could not earn money. Jesus is challenging the world they lived in and saying, we need to be different from that world. We need to live in a different way. We need to live as God calls us to live. A world in which women are not property owned by the husband, but creatures in God's image. Where the enemy is not simply some abstract, but a creature in God's image, where we are taught to live in such a way that God's love is revealed in the world, not to use people, but but to share God's grace and love with them. All of this is to say that you matter to God, just as those he seeks to reconcile you with. You also matter to God. How you live matters to God. How you are in relationship matters to God. Don't make your faith harder for you and others by bare minimums. Reconcile with one another. Honor one another. Speak truthfully to one another. Protect one another. Do these things not to earn God's blessings, but because you are already blessed by God. Be reconciled to one another for your sake and for God's sake. The psalmist writes, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless." We aren't perfect. We will never be perfect in this life. We may never get beyond the milk that Paul talked about to solid food. But we are forgiven. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior came for us and offered himself for us. God gives us the grace and the Spirit to live as he called us to live, to follow his commandments, to be obedient to his word. We do this with the guidance and support of the Spirit. God makes us righteous, not by our perfection. He makes us perfect, not by our good deeds. He leads us through Christ to a life of salvation. The deeper we love God, the more we will love our neighbors. When we truly love our neighbors, we will never abandon them, but invite them to experience the grace of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.